Hey everyone, welcome back. We're going to be diving deep into Colossians today, specifically some of those excerpts that you sent us from Dr. Daniel Darko's lectures. He's a real expert when it comes to prison epistles, you know, those letters that Paul wrote when he was, a prisoner.
Yeah, you know what's interesting about Colossians? It wasn't just like some casual, hey, how are you doing letter. Paul was really dealing with some pretty serious stuff there, like some false teachings that were popping up in the early church, and they were starting to kind of threaten the very core of their faith.
You're right. It wasn't just a friendly hello. It was more like, hey, wait a minute. This is important stuff. Let's get back on track here. So Dr. Darko, he's focusing on this key section in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 2.5. It's often called the Christ hymn. And it's not just beautiful poetry, it's a powerful statement about who Jesus is and why he matters.
Exactly. And you know, one of the things Dr. Darko does so well is he connects these ancient texts to our everyday experiences, like his analogy of the rusted wedding ring, for example. He uses it to kind of illustrate the whole concept of spiritual redemption.
Okay, I'm intrigued. Tell me more about this rusted ring. What's the connection to redemption?
Well, just imagine a wedding ring. You know, once a symbol of love and commitment, lost and forgotten in some junkyard, covered in rust and grime. Redemption, Dr. Darko explains, is like restoring that ring to its original beauty. It's like polishing away all that tarnish and revealing its true worth.
Oh, that's a powerful image. It makes me think about those times in life when we feel kind of lost or broken or far from who we were meant to be. I think we all long for that kind of restoration, you know, that chance to be made whole again.
Absolutely. It taps into this deep desire that we all have for second chances, for transformation, for that feeling of belonging and being made new. And Dr. Darko highlights two key elements of this redemption, being rescued from a state of darkness, but also, and importantly, being forgiven for past wrongs. It's like being set free from all that weight of our mistakes and being given a clean slate.
Wow, and this idea of redemption is woven right into the fabric of the Christ hymn, right?
It is, and this hymn is particularly fascinating because it actually sparked some serious theological debates back in the day. There was this preacher named Arius, and he used a specific phrase in verse 15, firstborn of all creation, to argue that Jesus wasn't actually God, but a created being.
Wait a minute, that's a pretty bold claim. So was Jesus created or not? That seems like a pretty important question.
You're telling me. It caused this huge rift in the early church. The question was, how do we interpret that phrase, firstborn? Did it imply like a sequence of creation, meaning Jesus was created first before everything else? Or was it meant to convey something else entirely?
So what's the answer? What does firstborn actually mean in this context?
Well, Dr. Darko explains that the term firstborn can have different shades of meaning. Arius, he took it literally, suggesting a chronological order of creation. But others understood it as signifying primacy or preeminence, like a position of supreme importance and authority. Think of it like the firstborn child in a royal family. They hold this special position, not simply because they were born first, but because of their unique role as heir to the throne.
Well, that makes sense. So firstborn isn't necessarily about birth order, but about a position of authority and significance. And in this case, it's highlighting Jesus' supreme authority over all creation.
Exactly. And this ties back to the idea of combating false teachings, which was a major concern for Paul. He knew that words have power and that misinterpretations could have really serious consequences. He wanted to make sure the Colossians understood the true nature of Christ and that they weren't led astray by misleading ideas.
Okay, so this hymn is clearly a huge deal. But what does it have to do with those false teachings Dr. Darko keeps mentioning? How does it help us combat those misleading ideas?
That's a great question. Well, Dr. Darko highlights that knowledge is absolutely crucial in combating false teaching. He says it's not enough to simply pray about it. You need to understand the truth. He points to words and phrases used throughout Colossians like hearing, understanding, learning, and being filled with knowledge.
That makes me think about the world we live in today, where we're constantly bombarded with information from all sides. It seems like it's more important than ever to know how to process and evaluate what we're hearing and seeing. You know, how do we sift through all the noise and figure out what's actually true?
You're absolutely right. And that's where a deeper understanding of scripture and theological concepts comes in. It's not just about memorizing facts. It's about developing a framework for critical thinking. Dr. Darko challenges us to think about what words we would use to respond to this passage. He wants us to actively engage with the text and grapple with its message.
That's a really good point. We're not just passive recipients of information, but active participants in the search for truth.
Exactly. And speaking of grappling with complex ideas, let's move on to another fascinating part of Colossians. verses 21, 23, where Paul talks about the past, present, and future in Christ. It's like this spiritual timeline, highlighting the transformative power of the gospel.
All right, I'm ready for a journey through time.
Yeah.
Walk me through this spiritual timeline. What does Paul say about our past, present, and future?
Well, he describes the past as a time of alienation from God, a time of hostile thinking and harmful actions. But then he contrasts this with the present reality for those who are in Christ. Reconciliation with God through his death, a transformed life marked by forgiveness and new beginnings. And finally, he points toward the future, a future of being presented holy and blameless before God, steadfast in our faith and full of hope.
Wow, that's quite a progression. It's like going from darkness to light, from being lost and broken to being found and made whole.
Yeah.
It really highlights the radical change that happens when we encounter Christ.
It does. And what's so striking is how Dr. Darko emphasizes the power of understanding our past, to appreciate our present and commit to our future. He says we can't fully grasp the magnitude of God's grace unless we acknowledge where we came from, the mess we were in, and the incredible transformation he's brought about in our lives.
That's so true. It's like looking back at an old photograph of yourself.
Yeah.
And realizing how much you've grown and changed. You can appreciate the journey and be grateful for how far you've come.
Exactly. And it's in that gratitude and awareness of our past that we find the motivation to keep pressing on, to keep pursuing the fullness of life that God has for us.
This is already so much to unpack.
Yeah.
And we haven't even gotten to the part about Paul's own suffering. That's next on our list, right?
It is. And it's a section that often raises eyebrows. In Colossians 1:24, Paul makes this seemingly controversial statement about filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions.
Hold on a minute. What's that all about? Is Paul suggesting that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough? That needs some clarification.
It does. And that's exactly what we'll tackle next. Dr. Darko carefully unpacks this verse, drawing on insights from scholars like Beglis Moo and James Dunn, and helps us understand what Paul really meant. Stay tuned.
Okay, so we left off with this cliffhanger about Paul's suffering and his statement about filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm ready to hear how Dr. Darko explains this one. This seems pretty intense.
Yeah, it is. And you're not the first person to be puzzled by it. But as Dr. Darko points out, it's all about understanding the context and the specific language that Paul is using here.
So let's dive into that context then. What's going on in Colossians that might help us understand this statement?
Well, remember, we were just talking about how Paul was really concerned about the influence of these false teachings in the Colossian church. And these teachings weren't just abstract ideas. They had the potential to really lead people astray from the truth of the gospel and undermine their faith.
Right. These were like real threats to the community. It makes me wonder if we face similar threats today.
Oh, absolutely. We might not be dealing with the exact same heresies, but we're certainly surrounded by all these competing ideologies and messages that can distort the truth and pull us away from Christ. Just think about the constant barrage of information we face online, the pressure to conform to certain cultural trends, the voices that question or undermine the authority of Scripture.
That's so true. We're bombarded with messages all the time, and it can be so hard to figure out what's true and what's not. So how does Paul's statement about suffering fit into all of this?
Well, Dr. Darko explains that Paul isn't saying that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was somehow incomplete or insufficient for our salvation. That would be a direct contradiction of everything else Paul teaches.
Okay, good, because that would really be a problem. So what is he saying then?
He's using a specific kind of language, what scholars call apocalyptic language, to talk about the role of suffering in God's plan for the world.
Apocalyptic language. I've heard that term before, but I'm not quite sure I understand what it means. Can you break that down for me?
Sure. Apocalyptic literature often uses really vivid imagery and symbolism to describe the cosmic struggle between good and evil. And it often points toward a future time of judgment and restoration. Paul, drawing on this tradition, is suggesting that there's a certain amount of suffering that must occur before the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom.
Interesting. So he's not saying we need to add to Jesus's suffering, but rather that suffering itself plays a role in God's plan for the world.
Exactly. And Paul sees his own suffering, his imprisonment, his beatings, the hardships he endures. As participating in this larger cosmic drama, he's enduring hardship for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. And in a way, he's sharing in Christ's own sufferings.
That's a really different way of looking at suffering. It's not something to be avoided at all costs, but something that, when endured for the sake of Christ, can actually have meaning and purpose.
Precisely. And it's a powerful reminder that following Jesus isn't always easy. There will be times of trial and difficulty, times when we're called to stand firm in our faith, even when it costs us something.
But we don't go through it alone, right?
Absolutely not. We have the strength of the Holy Spirit, the support of our fellow believers, and the unshakable truth of God's Word to guide and sustain us.
And speaking of God's Word, let's get back to Colossians. We were about to dive into chapter 2, where Paul really starts to address the specifics of those false teachings.
Yeah.
What can you tell us about this section?
Well, as Dr. Darko explains, chapter 2 is where things get really practical. Paul shifts from laying the theological groundwork to providing concrete guidance on how to discern truth from error and stand firm in the face of challenges.
I like how Dr. Darko described it. He said that Paul is essentially saying, remember who Jesus is, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, the one through whom all things were created. Don't be swayed by teachings that diminish his authority or distort his truth. It's like he's telling the Colossians to keep their eyes fixed on the prize, Jesus, and not get distracted by all the shiny but ultimately worthless trinkets that the false teachers are peddling.
Exactly. And notice how Paul starts chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He's not just concerned about outrageous or obviously false claims. He's warning them and us against those subtle, seemingly reasonable arguments that can slowly chip away at our faith.
It's like those phishing emails that look totally legitimate at first glance, but then when you click on the link, you realize it's a scam. It can be so easy to be fooled, especially if we're not paying close attention.
It's true. And I think that's where Dr. Darko's emphasis on knowledge and understanding becomes so crucial. We need to be equipped to recognize those subtle distortions, to discern truth from falsehood, and to build a solid foundation for our faith.
Okay, so let's dig into some of the specifics. Dr. Darko mentioned that the false teachings circulating in Colossae likely involved elements of Jewish legalism, Greek philosophy, and maybe even Gnosticism. Can you remind us what those are all about?
Certainly. Let's start with Jewish legalism. This was the idea that salvation, or right standing with God, could be earned by strictly adhering to the Mosaic Law, things like circumcision, dietary restrictions, and Sabbath observance.
So it was kind of like a checklist of rules to follow in order to please God.
Exactly. But as Paul had already explained in his other letters, salvation comes through faith in Christ alone, not through works of the law. We can't earn our way into God's favor. It's a gift freely given through grace.
Right, that makes sense. What about Greek philosophy? How is that a problem for the early church?
Well, Greek philosophy, while having its own merits, often promoted ideas that contradicted Christian teachings. For example, some philosophical schools emphasized the inherent evil of the material world and the need to escape from the physical realm.
So kind of the opposite of what Christians believe.
Yeah.
Which is that God created the world and called it good.
Yeah, right. And Christians also believe in the resurrection of the body, that our physical bodies will be transformed and glorified in the new creation. This idea was completely foreign to many Greek philosophers, who often saw the body as a prison for the soul.
Okay, I see how those two worldviews would clash. And then there's Gnosticism, which always seems a little mysterious to me. Can you shed some light on that one?
Of course. Gnosticism was a complex and diverse set of beliefs, but one of its central tenets was the idea that salvation came through secret knowledge or gnosis that was only accessible to a select few.
So it was kind of like an exclusive club for spiritual elites.
Yes, and it often led to a devaluation of the material world and even a denial of Jesus' full humanity. Some Gnostic groups believed that Jesus only appeared to be human, but was actually a purely spiritual being.
Wow, these are some serious distortions of the Christian message. No wonder Paul was so concerned.
Absolutely. And it's important to remember that these false teachings weren't just abstract ideas. They had real-life consequences for the Colossian Christians. They threatened to divide the community, undermine their faith, and distort their understanding of who Jesus is and what he accomplished.
It reminds me of how misinformation and conspiracy theories can spread online today. If people aren't careful, they can get sucked into these harmful narratives that twist the truth and lead them down dangerous paths.
You're exactly right. And just as Paul equipped the Colossians with the knowledge and tools to discern truth from falsehood, we need to be equipped to navigate the complexities of our own information age.
So how does Paul address these specific challenges in Colossians? Does he like take them on one by one?
He does, and that's what we'll explore next. He offers this really powerful and nuanced response to each of these false teachings, grounding his arguments in the truth of the gospel and pointing the Colossians back to the supremacy of Christ.
All right, so we've got these false teachings swirling around the Colossian church. Legalism, Greek philosophy, and Gnosticism. I'm curious to hear how Paul, like, confronts them head on.
Yeah.
Where does he even begin to unravel all of that?
Well, you know, one of the things that struck me about Dr. Darko's lecture was how he highlighted the way Paul kind of weaves together his arguments. It's not like he just neatly separates them into like bullet points or anything. He masterfully connects them, showing how the truth of the gospel addresses each of these errors in this really profound way.
Okay, that makes sense. It's more like a tapestry than a checklist.
Yeah.
But let's try to unpack some of the threads, so to speak. How does Paul respond to those legalistic tendencies that were kind of creeping into the Colossian church?
He really emphasizes the freedom that we have in Christ. He reminds them that because of Jesus, they're no longer bound by the rituals and restrictions of the Mosaic law. It's not about checking boxes or following a set of rules to earn God's favor.
Right. It's not about what we do, but about what Christ has already done for us. It's about grace, not works. That's a message that still resonates today, wouldn't you say? Oh,
absolutely. I think we can sometimes get so caught up in the do's and don'ts of faith, you know, focusing on outward behavior rather than inward transformation. Paul reminds us that true freedom comes from being united with Christ.
That leads me to another question. How does Paul counter the influence of Greek philosophy then, with its emphasis on human wisdom and sometimes like a denigration of the physical world?
Well, Paul consistently points to the sufficiency of Christ. He argues that true wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, not in human philosophies or intellectual pursuits, and he affirms the goodness of God's creation, including our physical bodies, which will ultimately be redeemed and glorified in the new creation.
So it's not about denying our physical existence or striving for some kind of abstract ethereal spirituality, but about embracing the fullness of life in Christ, both now and in the future.
Exactly. And then when it comes to Gnosticism, with its claims of secret knowledge and spiritual elitism, Paul emphasizes the accessibility of the gospel. He proclaims that the mystery of God is revealed in Christ. And this mystery is available to all who believe, not just a select few.
That's such an important point. It reminds me of how Jesus himself often taught in parables, you know, using those simple stories to illustrate profound truths that were accessible to people from all walks of life. It wasn't about some kind of esoteric knowledge that was hidden away from the common person.
Right. And Paul also makes sure to strongly affirm the full humanity of Jesus. He refutes any teaching that tries to diminish Jesus's true nature as both fully God and fully man.
It's fascinating to see how Paul carefully dismantles each of these false teachings. He really doesn't hold back, but he also does it with such care and concern for the Colossian church. Like, he really wants to protect them from these harmful influences.
Yes, and I think that's one of the things Dr. Darko emphasized, the pastoral heart of Paul. He's not just engaged in some kind of intellectual exercise. He's deeply invested in the spiritual well-being of these believers, and he wants to see them grow in their faith.
It reminds me of how important it is to have teachers and mentors in our own lives. You know, people who can help us understand the Bible, guide us through those difficult questions, and challenge us to grow in our faith.
Absolutely. We weren't meant to walk this journey alone. We need each other, and we need the wisdom and guidance of those who have gone before us.
You know, Dr. Darko mentioned something about Paul linking the idea of spiritual kinship in God's family to the dynamics of like the earthly family. Can you explain that a little more? How does that play out in Colossians?
Well, in chapter 3, Paul transitions from addressing those theological issues to providing some really practical guidance on how to live out our faith in everyday life. And he specifically addresses the importance of family relationships.
So he's showing them how their new identity in Christ should shape the way they interact with their spouses, their children, their parents, and siblings. It's about putting faith into practice, living out the gospel in the context of our closest relationships.
Exactly. He tells them to put aside anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Instead, they should clothe themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He emphasizes forgiveness just as Christ forgave them. It's this beautiful picture of how the gospel transforms not just our individual hearts, but our relationships as well.
It makes me think about those times when my faith has been challenged, or when I've struggled to live up to the high calling of following Christ. It's in those moments that I'm reminded of the power of community, of having brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage me, support me, and help me get back on track.
You're right. We need each other. We need to be able to share our struggles, ask those tough questions, and encourage one another to persevere in the faith.
You know, it's amazing how relevant this letter, written almost 2,000 years ago, still is for us today. We may not be facing the exact same false teachings as the Colossians, but we certainly face our own set of challenges and temptations.
Absolutely. We live in a world that constantly bombards us with messages that contradict the gospel. And it's so easy to get pulled off course. Paul's letter to the Colossians serves as this powerful reminder to stay rooted in the truth, to be discerning and to stand firm in our faith, no matter what challenges we face.
You know, Dr. Darko closed his lecture by reminding us that the Christian life is not a walk in the park. There will be difficulties, struggles, and even suffering. But he also emphasized that we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit, the support of our fellow believers, and the unchanging truth of God's word to guide us.
That's a great point. And it's a message of hope and encouragement. We don't have to face the storms of life alone. We have a God who loves us, a Savior who redeemed us, and a community of faith to support us.
Well, I'd say this has been a pretty deep dive into Colossians. We've covered a lot of ground, explored some really complex ideas, and hopefully gained a deeper appreciation for the richness and relevance of Paul's letter.
I agree, and I hope our listeners are inspired to continue exploring this book for themselves, to dig deeper into God's word, and to allow the truth of the gospel to transform their lives.
And hey, if you're ever feeling overwhelmed by information overload or struggling to make sense of the complexities of faith, you know where to find us. We're always here to help you dive deep and discover the treasures of God's word. Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep pressing on in the journey of faith.